had to chuckle there. It says, anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep. If you know me, you know that I can sleep anywhere, anytime, any place. So that's doubly a testimony for me, I guess. Let me have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's page 1649 in the Pew Bible, if you need to use one of those. But let me just begin by sharing something that I read here in the last few days about the soldiers who guard the tomb of the unknown soldier, the tomb of the unknowns, as they sometimes call it. And one of these soldiers will, for hours, prepare his uniform and his mind for duty. Every day in which he will march, he gets a fresh haircut. And when he's on duty, he will not vary from his command by a single step or for a single second, no matter the weather, no matter the hour of the day, no matter the day of the week, no matter the number of people watching, no matter if no one watches at all. And those who are the sentinels, members of the 3rd United States Infantry Regiment, the men and women who guard the tomb of the unknown soldier at Arlington, they just commit their lives to doing that for the period of time that they are assigned there. And for every minute of every day since July 2nd, 1937, the old guard has stood guard in that place. If you prefer Navy jargon, they've stood the watch. But there is nothing casual about the way their work is done. When a sentinel comes on duty, he walks exactly 21 steps across the tomb, representing the 21-gun salute, the highest honor given to any military or foreign dignitary. When he turns, he faces the tomb for 21 seconds and remains still. Then he turns again and he walks 21 steps the other direction in 21 seconds. And he stops, and he turns, and he faces the tomb for 21 seconds. And then he goes back, and he walks 21 steps, and he pauses, and he walks, and he pauses. And they do that for their entire time of duty with precision, with no distraction, no disturbing. If you were to watch these soldiers walk, it's nearly impossible to see any movement of their head or of their weapon. Their feet just walk them across, and they move just with great stability. The average age of these soldiers is 22. Most of them are either private first classes or specialists. Some of the supervisors are sergeants, and there's a platoon commander, but they're very, very young soldiers. And it's a very competitive process for them to be allowed to have the privilege of walking that way. When they are assigned to their various groups to stand guard, they're assigned by height. No more than 2 inches will separate those who take responsibility for duty shifts. And yet all of them seem maybe a bit taller. Part of that is because of the shoes that they're wearing. They're standard military issue boots, but the heels and the soles are built up a bit, not for protection from the weather, but to aid in the walking and the turning and the distinctive clicking of the heels. Strict training ensures that the guard will be unflinching and unwavering in duty no matter the heat of summer, no matter the driving rain of December or the frozen snows of February. And most importantly of all, the guard will remain posted and the steps will remain perfect even when there is not another soul in sight. In the middle of the night, in the harshest of circumstances. So, you know, folks, if you wanted to join that group, you would have to learn a new way to walk. If you want the privilege of walking with the tomb guard, then you can't walk the same way as the rest of the human beings who are there observing and walking around at Arlington National Cemetery. To miss a single step when it's your turn to guard the tomb is to miss the opportunity to stand with those who have stood before you. And in fact, those soldiers, when they are badged as tomb guards, understand that even after they are long since separated from the military, if they do something that is discreditable and it becomes known, that badge will be taken from them. And their record as a guard will be expunged, as it were. And they don't do this just because it's a job. There's a long line, if you will, of young soldiers who covet the privilege of serving in this regard. And their motivation for being there really is to recognize and remember the unknown soldiers from several wars who have given their lives fighting for the freedoms that we have. And surrounding them are about 250,000 other graves there at Arlington, representing those who gave their lives in service to this country. And, you know, around our country there are yet others. And that is why they march, in recognition of some who have sacrificed for them. So you don't just walk the same way when it's your turn to guard the tomb. And folks, we who have as our calling to guard the name of our Savior, to honor the one who has sacrificed for us, the Lord Jesus, we shouldn't walk the same way as anybody else either. There ought to be an equally distinctive difference. Last Wednesday, we began a series entitled Learning to Walk. And we're focusing on various texts from the New Testament, from the epistles in particular, where we are instructed to walk, where we're instructed as believers to live our Christian lives in a certain and in a distinctive manner. And as we look at these passages, we'll see that they generally come across as exhortations. And that's how I'm intending to frame these messages, as appeals for us who have been saved to learn to walk as we ought. So last week we started out, we just talked about a changed walk, just kind of the basic entering premise, a transformed life that is different from that which is characteristic of the lost world around us. And our text last week was Ephesians 2:10. And tonight I want us to consider another text from the book of Ephesians. So let's take a look here. I'm going to read the first three verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I appeal to you, I exhort you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The title of the message tonight is A Worthy Walk. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for these texts that you have given us, most of them from the pen of the Apostle Paul, some from the Apostle John, where we are instructed, where we are called upon, under the inspiration of your Spirit, that we would walk in a particular manner, that we would walk as befits Christians, that we would walk in a changed way, in a different way. And Lord, I just pray that as we just look at these different brief passages, familiar passages, that you would use them to instruct us, and that we would have hearts to be instructed, that we would hear what your word has for us, that we would receive the exhortation, the encouragement, the appeal, and that we would allow your Spirit to change us in whatever manner you see fit, in whatever manner you show us from your word. And so tonight, Father, as we consider this matter of walking worthy, pray that you'd help us to properly understand what you mean by that, and what it ought mean in terms of how we live our lives. So I pray you'd guide my thoughts and my words, that I would speak with carefulness and accuracy, and just what you would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray for these who are here with open hearts and minds to hear, to respond, to allow your Spirit to speak. We pray that you would use this time for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's really two ideas I want to touch on tonight as we consider this matter of walking worthy. And the first is just very simply, what does it mean to walk worthy? When Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, what is he talking about? Well, as we begin here, let me point to two other places where Paul couples together the words walk and worthy. So similar kinds of expressions. One of them is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read you verses 11 and 12. Verses 12 is where the expression is found. Paul says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God. So Paul says, here's my exhortation. You remember it. I charged you with this. I appealed to you just as a father would in trying to inspire and encourage and motivate a son. He says, here's what I appealed to you, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul is praying. And his prayer is this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then there's the third place is our text, Ephesians 4:1. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So we have here Paul talking about walking worthy of God who hath called you, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, walking worthy of the vocation to which you have been called. And that word vocation there in our text is more precisely the calling. I mean, the word really is it's kaleo, it's, you know, similar to the word called. So he says, really, he's saying this, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So he's just kind of emphasizing that. And he's not talking about a vocational, you know, that word vocation kind of steers our thinking. You know, we're thinking, well, is he talking about a particular ministerial calling? Is he talking about a particular role in life? That's not his point. He's talking about just that call to salvation, that call to be a believer, that reality that, you know what, you are one who is now a child of God. You've been redeemed. And he says, walk worthy of that calling. Walk worthy of being, remember we read last week at the beginning in chapter 1, he talks about that we should be to the praise of His glory. He's saying, walk worthy of that, right? Believers are to be to the praise of His glory. Walk worthy of that calling that you have been called to. So he's talking about walking, about living in a manner that is worthy of our position in Christ, if you will. So he says we're to walk worthy of God, we're to walk worthy of the Lord, we're to walk worthy of someone who has been saved. But still we say, well, but what does that mean then? What does that mean that we are to, does that mean we're supposed to become worth something in God's eyes? You know, does that mean that we show ourselves worthy of His favor and of His blessing and of His approval? Do we show ourselves worthy of being identified with Christ? You know, what does he mean when he says to walk worthy? Well, in our text, the Greek word that's translated worthy, if you take it literally, means kind of bringing up the other beam of the scale. It's my charge, my calling, if you will, this year to teach chemistry in our high school. And so yesterday I was showing the students one of the triple beam balances. You know, and then they're essentially, they don't weigh something, they measure its mass. And they have a set of weights on there, and you adjust those weights, and there's a pivot point, and you put something you're trying to measure on this side, and you adjust the weights until it balances. And based on the known mass of those little weights that you have moved, now you know what the mass is of the object that you are weighing. It's a balance. You know, and that's what is being pictured here. So Paul is saying, you know, balance out the scale, if you will. Now, we might look at that and say, well, does that mean that we're supposed to say in light of what Christ has done for us, you know, in light of the privileges that we have in the gospel that he's talked about in chapter 1, that we need to do something now as believers to measure up to his standard and expectation? You know, we need to try to bring that scale into balance. Folks, I have heard people preach that. I've heard people exhort that. But we've got to recognize that it's a futile thing. Yes, we are saved, but we cannot measure up. We can't measure up a lick any more than we could before we were saved. We are still sinners. We are still, you know, fall desperately short of the glory of God. We cannot measure up. We'll never measure up. We can never be worthy of God's approval. We can never be worthy of the gospel that God has given us. We can never be worthy of Christ and what He has done for us. We can never measure up to the holy demands of the Bible. But there is a way the scale can get brought into balance. And there's, I think, a, you know, a clue for us in one of the verses I read earlier. I mentioned that there were those three places where we have walk and worthy joined up together. One of them is Colossians 1:10. And there Paul says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So there's kind of a connection there between this idea of worthiness and pleasing God. There's a very familiar verse to us, Hebrews 11:6, that tells us this about pleasing God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So follow me here, right? We have a connection that says walking worthy is, in a sense, living in a manner that is pleasing to God. And pleasing to God happens only, what? By faith. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to walk worthy of God, walk worthy of Christ, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. So when God tells us we need to walk worthy of Him and of His Son and of our salvation, He's telling us as a minimum that it's to be a walk of faith. Okay, now I want you to think with me on this a little bit. Someone who is living by faith doesn't look within himself to find worthiness. Right? That's not living by faith. That's living in self-dependence. That's living in fleshly pride when we say, well, God says walk worthy, so I've got to muster up some worthiness here. But a life of faith, a walk of faith, isn't looking at what's in us. It's actually a life that looks away from ourselves to the ability, to the grace, to the strength, to the worthiness of another. So if we walk worthy of the Lord, that would mean acting in a way that shows how worthy and able and gracious and strong He is, and living a life in dependence on that. So folks, when you have that imagery, that picture of a scale that needs to be balanced, if you will, the only way the scale gets balanced is that when we realize what lightweights we really are, and that it's God alone who can balance the scales, so to speak. And I think it was Jim Berg uses the illustration of a boy and a bike. And the kid goes into the store and he wants to buy a bike, and he's mowed a few lawns and he's, you know, done a few chores, and he has a handful of change and a few bills, and he and Dad go pick out a bike and they walk up to the counter and he wheels the bike up there and he's all excited about it and he plops down his little handful of money. And the cashier looks at the money and it isn't even close to enough. And she's deciding what to say, and the dad kind of gives her the high sign and holds up his credit card. And the clerk gladly then receives the money, and the boy goes on with his bike, and Dad pays the bill. Now, he felt like he had done something to deserve that bike, but really it was his dad who had done what needed to be done. And you know, folks, the way the scale gets balanced, as it were, the way a worthy walk comes about is when we realize that we have not the resources to begin to touch living according to what the Scripture says. But God has all those resources. And Christ lives in us. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. And He empowers us. And He enables us. And He works in us when we realize that I can't do it. That I fall short. That my best efforts, even as a believer, that even though, yes, maybe God's been at work in my life and He's helped me in some areas, but still, it's just a drop in the bucket. It's nothing. And what we need is that dependence, that trust in God, because we are just simply lightweights. And you know, we experience His power when we obey, when we take steps of faith, when we walk by faith, when we depend on Him. Folks, that's a worthy walk indeed. So when the Scripture tells us as believers that we are to walk worthy of God and worthy of the Lord and worthy of your vocation, of your calling, the Bible is saying this: live your life in a way that fits the great value and glorious nature of God and the gospel and your calling. And what fits that with that great value? It's faith. You know, realize that it is all about God. And it's all about letting God do what God does best and what God wants to do in our lives. And above all things, faith and its fruit of love fits the worth of God and what He has done for us. So folks, here's how we need to be thinking. Not, I must have faith and love and try hard so as to be worthy of God's approval. But rather, God's grace, God's acceptance, God's blessing is free. And we just trust Him. And we just rest in Him. And we rely on Him. And we let Him then direct our lives. And yes, we do things by faith. We take steps of faith. We act in faith, but we do it all along realizing that, you know what, I'm not measuring up to something where God's saying, Dave, you're doing pretty well. That was pretty good. You know, you put a little more weight on the scale today. You know, try a little harder tomorrow and you'll do better. You know, that's not the point. The point is I just need to be trusting that God has taken care of the weight that's needed on that scale. He did it when Christ died for me. He does it every day when I let Him live in my life and through my life. But it's not about resting in me. It's about what He has done. Walking worthy means walking by faith, because faith is the one thing that acknowledges our spiritual bankruptcy and God's infinite worth and His boundless desire to work in our lives. Looking to God's infinite worth for our help and sanctification and our satisfaction and all those things is walking worthy of Him and His calling for our lives. So as I would understand it, that's what it means to walk worthy. To walk in faith, depending on God. But at the same time, God calls us to trust Him in active and intentional ways. And by faith, we make choices about how we live. So the second question we need to touch on is, what are then some of the marks of a worthy walk? How does it come out tangibly? What does it mean? Where is my part in thinking about what does God want here? How can I live by faith? What steps do I take in faith and in dependence upon Him? Now, if we were to search through the New Testament, we could find just a whole array of things that are part and parcel to a worthy walk, if you will. But for tonight, let's just look in the immediate context of our text, of this one passage we're looking at. So Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I exhort you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And now, starting in verse 2, he's going to describe what that looks like. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So notice those qualities that Paul lists immediately. His command, his exhortation to walk worthy is still kind of echoing in the room, and he says, here's what it's like. Do so, walk in this way with all lowliness. And that just means humility. Just to kind of tie that back to where we've been, a walk of faith is almost by definition a walk in humility, right? It's realizing that I can't, but God can. So it only makes sense. And that's the first thing he says. If you are going to walk worthy, the starting point of all that is lowliness, humility, realizing how desperately we need God to be at work. With all humility, with all lowliness, with meekness or gentleness. Not harshness, not self-confidence, not boisterousness, but just that sense of meekness, of allowing God to work in a controlled way in our lives, and with a gentle, pleasant disposition towards others, with long-suffering. Okay, the word there is a Greek compound word. The first part means macro, which means big. Second part is thumia, it means fire or burning. So it's basically being slow burning. It's talking there about having patience with others. And really, you see how all these things really flow out of that foundational need for humility, for humbleness in our lives. If we're humble, then we're going to be meek. If we're humble, we are going to be patient with others, slow burning towards others. We are going to realize that, yes, they're sinners just like I am, and I've got issues, and they've got issues, and I need to be ready to forgive and to bear with them. And that's the next expression, forbearing one another. Okay, bearing with each other, supporting each other, maybe even a little bit of putting up with each other. But just that idea of having a humility that sees in others what God sees in them, loves in others what God loves in them. In love, forbearing one another in love, loving people. And the context here, as if we were to continue, would suggest in particular our fellow believers. It says endeavoring, diligently working at keeping the unity among believers. So there's just the first things that Paul highlights in this particular flow of thought when he says, if you walk worthy of your calling as a believer, if you're walking worthy of God, if you're walking worthy of Christ, if you're walking worthy of what God has done in you, here's how that works itself out in daily living. There's humility. There's meekness. There's love. There's long-suffering and patience. There's a gentleness. And we could highlight all the fruit of the Spirit if we wanted to. But those are the things that God brings out. And folks, when we walk worthy in humble faith, and when we let God guide our lives, it does have an immediate effect upon the people around us. And it becomes apparent to them. Because those kinds of qualities, folks, they don't come naturally. They come as the fruit of the working of the Spirit of God in your life. You know, it's like the foot washing in the upper room. It's a way of living that just kind of goes against the norm, you know, that people kind of wonder about. It surprises people when they say believers who handle themselves with humility and gentleness and long-suffering. And folks, sadly, there are many, many Christians who don't do that. And sometimes Christians are the ones who are actually categorized by some in society as the exact contradiction to those things. But Paul says here that a worthy walk will be seen by those around us in these ways. Humility and gentleness and long suffering. And when people see that, it is attractive to them. When they see spiritual strength, when they see an ability to love, and they see, and it's evident to them that those are things that God has given, and God's at work, and they see people who think much of God and little of themselves. And so, folks, if that's you, then your life is kind of like this. The people around you go first. Others in your life get the best portion. You know, the people you work with, the people you live with, the people that you rub shoulders with, the people you study with or play with or hang out with, they get more than you do, so to speak. They get more honor. They get served. And those things begin to happen because you have come to understand that a worthy walk isn't based on your worthiness. A worthy walk is based on what God has done and who He is. And His worthiness. And so rather than looking for others to honor and serve you, you esteem them better than yourselves. And you love them because Jesus loves them. And you're so glad that He loves you too. And it motivates you to want to have that kind of spirit that He has in the lives of others around you. You know, folks, when we have that desire, coupled with the recognition that that's not something we can just work up, we ask God to bring those changes into our life, to adjust our character in that manner in our life. And then we just take those individual steps as the opportunities come along to live a life that manifests some humility, some long-suffering, some patience, some forbearance, some love, some sacrifice. God does it. You know, as we take the step, as our foot touches the water of the Jordan, so to speak, God moves the water away and lets us take that step safely. And then there's another. And there's another. And there's another. When a home or a church is filled with people who realize their unworthiness and God's worthiness, and they're trusting in God, then there is amazing harmony. Because they each one realize that they're just a lightweight. And that God is the one who matters. As God puts His finger on the scale and their lives begin to change and people see that, these lightweight people give the credit to the one who is worthy and weighty. They give the credit to God. An admirer once asked Leonard Bernstein, this is a familiar illustration, and he's the great orchestra conductor, they asked him what was the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play. And he responded without hesitation. He said, they say he said second fiddle. I got to think he said second violin. I cannot picture an orchestra person saying second fiddle. But supposedly that's what he said. Okay? He said second fiddle. I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, and then he added, or second French horn, or second flute, whatever, you know, that's the problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony. You know, when the orchestra swells in perfect harmony, the audience is moved. And folks, when that kind of harmony exists in a home or in a church, everyone who comes along notices it and they're stirred by it and it resonates with them. And then the musicians, if we want to use the analogy, do as the orchestra does when the conductor comes in. They honor him. And the whole audience applauds the divine conductor. So folks, we need to be a little bit willing to be second fiddle in every aspect of our lives around us. And view others, esteem others as better than ourselves. You know, as Paul says in Philippians. To have that regard, that love. And it doesn't come naturally. We're naturally prideful, self-oriented, self-centered. And yet, by God's grace, He can change us. And as we change, in a sense there is now a worthiness coming in. Not because we've earned it, not because we've worked at it, but because God is at work changing our lives. And that becomes evident when those opportunities come along and somebody says, "Boy, you handled that well." And we say, "Well, thank the Lord, He helped me." When everything that we do is a recognition that, you know what, I can jump up and down on this scale and I can't budge it. You know, anything that happens is because God has done it, and I ought to be just letting people know that. Whatever they see, whatever they observe, whatever opportunities we have to communicate about anything going on in life, you know, we are saying, but you know what, it's God that did that. He's the one who is worthy. He's the one who has all the ability and all the strength and all the power. He's the one who can do whatever needs to be done. And folks, when we begin to live like that, with that kind of humility, with that kind of realization of our unworthiness, that is, paradoxically, a worthy walk. That's walking worthy of God. That's walking by faith worthy of the Lord. That's walking worthy of the vocation, of the calling with which we have been called as believers in Christ. And when we live like that, God is honored. He's applauded, if you will. There's a story of an elderly couple. This is my second elderly couple story that starts out the same, but this one's different than the last one I told. Elderly couple was celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. At the party, everybody wanted to know how they managed to stay married so long in this day and age. And the husband began, and he responded. He said, "Well, when we were first married, we came to an agreement. I would make all the major decisions, and my wife would make all the minor decisions." At that point, his wife stepped in, and she took up the story, and she said, "And in 60 years of marriage, we've never needed to make a major decision." Okay, you think about that. You'll get it. Okay? You'll get it. But, you know, folks, the idea of, you know, Paul says, walk worthy of your calling. That didn't sound like a monumental major change. But that idea of walking is that, you know, that worthy walk comes one step at a time. One small opportunity to live by faith at a time. One area where our flesh is pulling one way and we say, "Lord, I need your help. Help me to live like this." And one step, and another step, and another step, and another step. And pretty soon, 60 years has gone by, so to speak. And a lot of ground has been covered. And none of it was covered with a 12-mile leap. You know, it was all covered with short little steps. I think sometimes we make living the Christian life out to be too much of big, grandiose, defining moments. When in really, it's just all those little moments. You know, when the Lord prompts you to pray about something and you choose to do it so or not to do so. When you get up in the morning and you know that you really need to quietly undistract and sit down and read the Scripture and you choose to do that or not do that. When there's an opportunity to say a word of witness to somebody and you do it or you don't do it. When something difficult happens and there's the choice whether you're going to respond, you know, selfishly and angrily or not, and you do so or you don't do so. And you add up all those steps. And over time there's a direction and there's a path. And if we live those steps by faith and trusting in God, then the path that ensues is a worthy walk. A walk worthy of God, worthy of the Lord, worthy of our calling. And it's a different walk than the rest of the world around us. As different as that soldier from the civilian. And all those young soldiers that march at that tomb started out as civilians. They hardly knew their right foot from their left, up from down, and yet, over time, they came to walk with a precision that would really stun you. You know, with a discipline that is entirely inconsistent with 21 and 22-year-old people. You know, no offense, young folks, but it is. But, you know, it comes through a process. And the Christian life is like that. We begin taking those steps in a direction, and it becomes transforming as God works. Now, if we're doing it in our own strength, you know, we can muster some willpower for a while, and we can look pretty good for a while, but there's no real change going on. But if we are really walking in faith, then it is a worthy walk. And God is at work. And God will glorify Himself through it. And He'll help us to deflect the attention to Him and to point people to Him and to recognize Him. And that's where the worthiness is. That's where it comes in. So let's walk worthy of God. Let's walk worthy of the Lord. Let's walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would just humble each one of us. We are by nature sinful and unclean. We are by nature selfish. We are by nature prideful. And yet, Father, You are a transforming God. And You have saved us for the purpose of redirecting our steps such that we walk worthy in humility and in faith. I pray, Lord, that You would cause each of us to just reflect honestly about the steps we take, about how we walk, about where really our dependence and our trust is, about what guides the choices we make, the direction that we set. And Father, might we realize that left to ourselves, it's just lightweightedness, unworthiness. But when we look to You, when we trust You, when we allow You to cause us to obey, there's a glorious, worthy walk that You want to accomplish in our lives. And there's a harmony among Your people that comes that captures the attention of a watching and listening world, as it were, and causes them to look to You, the One who has orchestrated it all. Pray for Your blessing on our time of prayer. If Your blessing on the Awana time and the teens as they meet together. Lord, might all that is done here be worthy of You, not because we're worthy, but because You are at work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.